Grace and peace be to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. We continue to celebrate the good news of Easter, that Jesus overcame sin, death, and the devil to offer us the gifts of forgiveness of our sins, a transformed life here and now by the grace of God, and the promise of eternal life in God's kingdom to come. Alleluia indeed. As we are gathered for worship today, let me ask you this question. Do any of you have doubts? Yes, I know, that's a loaded question. And honestly, the answer should be yes. We have doubts in many areas of our lives. Doubts like, does my spouse still love me? Will the economy recover? How long, O Lord, will this virus last? Will I survive homeschooling my children or grandchildren? Will my parents or my grandparents be okay? Will my business survive? I'm sure there are many other doubts and fears that continue to surface, especially in these trying times. And those are important questions to ask, no doubt. But what I'm ultimately concerned about today is your faith. Do you have doubts about God? Do you have doubts that Jesus rose from the dead triumphantly? In our text today from John 20 that you just heard, we are introduced to Thomas, called Didymus, which means twin, to whom we have either rightly or wrongly attached this moniker, Doubting Thomas. Now, I believe it's clear why we do that. As we read the story, we are told that Thomas wasn't present at the resurrection early on that first Easter morning, nor was he present when Jesus appeared again that resurrection evening to the other disciples. His skepticism is very clear in verse 25. He says to the others, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." While Thomas's doubt and skepticism are clear, what we fail to see right off the bat is that all the other disciples had doubts as well. To discover this, we need to look earlier in this 20th chapter of John's Gospel. And we ask the question, where were those other disciples? Well, they were locked behind closed doors. They feared the Jewish leaders, and rightly so. It was a very real fear that the same thing that happened to Jesus might happen to them. But I wonder, if they truly had faith and not doubt, then why were they hiding? If anyone had faith, it was Mary Magdalene. Remember, she went out early that morning before sunrise toward the tomb to discover that it was empty. And yes, she reported it to the disciples. And yes, Peter and John did run to the tomb and find it empty. But then in verse 9, it tells us they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So what did they do? They went back to the room and hid with the door locked. You see, it hadn't dawned on them yet that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. While they were heading back to that hiding place, Mary Magdalene had a one-on-one encounter with the risen Christ. She saw him in the flesh, in his resurrected glory, and she believed. And she went and told those other disciples of her encounter with Christ. But they didn't believe her right away. You see, Jesus had to come to them. He had to appear through those locked doors and show himself to them before they truly believed. Someone said, feed your faith, and your doubts will starve to death. I think that's great advice for those who are listening today. We need that reassurance so that our doubts can starve and our faith can flourish and be nourished. The second point that I want to proclaim today is that concept of the resurrection. Let me begin by sharing a story to help make that point for us. It's the story of a little boy who got lost in the grocery store, and he cried out over and over again, "Mom, where are you? Mom, where are you?" He was walking back and forth in the front of the store, and people were pushing shopping carts full of groceries, racing to get in line for the best checkout spot. The boy decided to stop yelling and just look, and so he walked to the front of each aisle and peered down the long trek to see if his mother and her cart were there. He went to the first aisle and saw nothing except for potato chips and an old man in an automatic shopping cart. He went to aisle two, and there were three college kids arguing over who was going to pay for the stuff in the cart. But no mom. As he walked to the third aisle, he began to wonder what had happened. He had just come from aisle three. That's where all the fruit snacks were. He was looking at them, and then she was gone. He looked down again, but she wasn't there either. Little boy got kind of a pain in his stomach. It felt like bees were flying around, were trying to get out. So he started to cry a little more, "Mom, where are you?" As he looked down aisle four, doubts began to arise. Had she left him at the store all by himself? Had she decided that he was too much trouble to feed? I mean, all he'd asked for was fruit snacks. Had she left the store to go home and somehow forgotten about him? He felt sad. He felt scared. He felt a little angry. Just as he reached aisle five, he noticed a man in a red vest putting cans on a shelf. The little boy walked up to him, and just as he approached, the man looked down. "I think my mom left me at the store, or she got abducted by aliens or something," the boy said to the can-stacking wizard on aisle five. The man looked down at the boy with one eyebrow cocked higher than the other. The little boy started to cry a little. His mom was gone, and he couldn't find her. "Now, what makes you think that?" the man asked as he knelt down in the middle of pallets of canned peas. "Well," the boy answered, I was looking at fruit snacks, and then she was gone. I asked her if I could have some, and she wasn't there." The man in the red vest slowly got up from his kneeling position. Ever so slowly, the boy heard him grunt a little as he came to his feet. "Let's see if we can find her." "We won't find her," the boy said right away. "I've looked all over the world, and she's just plain gone." The little boy pointed back to where he had come from. "She's just not anywhere." The man in the red vest took the little boy by the hand as he headed toward aisle six. "So what makes you think that your mom left without you?" Because I didn't see her." "And has she ever accidentally left you anywhere before?" the man asked. "No." "Was she ever abducted by aliens?" the man asked as they passed aisle seven. "Well, not that I know of." "So why would you doubt her now? I'm sure she's here. We just have to find her," the man said as he walked up to a small stand on aisle 10. He talked with a super tall man with a bushy mustache who also had on a red vest, which had a huge button on it with all kinds of stickers. The guy also had a radio attached to his belt. Well, after a minute, an announcement came over the store that echoed down the aisles. It sounded crackly and garbled. He thought he heard, "Boy, lost. 10. Just as the announcement was blasting over the store, announcing to the world that his mother had left him to fend for himself with nothing but a box of fruit snacks to eat, his mother appeared with her full cart around the corner of aisle 15. His baby sister was bouncing up and down in the seat of the cart, sucking on a bottle and sporting a different outfit than the one that she had entered the store with. "Mom!" the little boy cried out as he sprinted down the four aisles to meet his mother. "Mom, I thought you left without me," the little boy said as he hugged his mom tight. The man in the red vest also walked up as well. "Honey," she said, "I asked you to follow me to the bathroom so I could change your sister." His mother looked down and hugged him tighter. "I thought you heard me. I looked around after I changed her and I didn't see you. And I went to the fruit snack aisle and you weren't there." "I forgot," said the boy. "See," the man in the red vest said, "there was no reason to doubt. Here she is, and all is well." Mom said to the little boy, "Honey, I've never left you anywhere before, have I?" He said, "No." "Well, then I hope you learned something about me today," his mother said as she looked down at her now much calmer son. His mom thanked the man in the red vest as he began to walk away. The tall man with the mustache and the huge radio also got a thanks from her. "Hey, Mom," the little boy asked, "can we get some fruit snacks?" It's amazing, is it not, how quickly our doubt can creep in and cause us to imagine all sorts of things that simply are not true. With our current situation, we can feel at times like that little boy lost in the store, and we dream up similar fears. Has God left us by ourselves? Did God decide that we were too much trouble? Did Jesus go back to heaven and forget all about us? It sounds a lot like Psalm 13, which begins, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" But the psalmist doesn't leave us with that note of despair or doubt. Rather, he ends this short psalm with these words of hope. "I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." I understand our fears, but I also firmly believe in the hope that we share and that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thomas and the other disciples saw their Lord and their Master. They saw him put to death on that cross. They saw him buried in the tomb. Their fears were real. They needed hope. They needed reassurance. In Jeremiah, the prophet spends the first 29 chapters of the book of Jeremiah talking about little else but the clouds and the darkness that hung over the people of Israel. But in chapters 30 to 33, there's this dramatic change of atmosphere. It's like the storm breaks and the sun shines through the clouds and the darkness. In these chapters, we hear God's promise over and over and over again that despite the calamity, all is not lost. God is going to save them. He's going to restore them, and the end will be even better than the beginning. I pick it up with Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 13, which says this: "The young women will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. People of faith, know that God is with us in this present time, that He has not abandoned us nor forsaken us. And Jesus did not abandon His followers when He rose again. He promised to send the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, to be with us. As Martin Luther stated in his explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed about the work of the Holy Spirit, here's what he says about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies a whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. Our hope is in the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. We wrap up this gospel reading today with that ultimate hope that Christ gives to His church and people of faith today when He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Yes, Jesus appeared to Thomas and the other disciples to assure them that He wasn't just a spirit or a ghost, as some tried to claim. Luke 24 also verifies this proof for us when Jesus encourages His disciples to do what Thomas did here, to not only see but touch the wounds in Jesus' hand and side. And then Jesus goes on there in Luke 24 to say, "A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Then to give further proof, Jesus takes and eats a piece of boiled fish. So why was all of this necessary? To reassure beyond a doubt that Jesus truly did bodily raise from the dead. You know, the devil's always trying to sow doubt and fear into our hearts and minds. And as Matthew chapter 28 verses 11 and following shares, this story after the resurrection, the guards, it tells us, went to report all that had happened. The empty tomb, the angels, Mary's appearance. They went and told the chief priest. And so verse 13 tells us this. The chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say that His disciples came during the night and stole Him away while we were asleep." And verse 15 concludes that part by saying, "This story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day." There's enough there to cause doubt and fear. But there's much more evidence that the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament give to us to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus truly did rise from the dead, conquering sin, death, and the devil himself. And yes, it was necessary for Thomas and the other disciples to see this resurrected Jesus in the flesh with all of His scars and wounds still in place. For me, the most incredible part of this account is that after Thomas sees and touches those scars, he makes one of the most profound proclamations in all of Scripture. John 20, 28, when he says, "My Lord and my God." That Jesus is Lord is not as surprising, because that particular phrase is used frequently in early Christian confessions. But the use of God in reference to Jesus is monumental. John the Evangelist rests his whole gospel upon this point, that Jesus is both fully human and fully divine, fully God. And he takes us through that journey from the incarnation, that Word made flesh, it dwelt among us full of grace and truth, through Jesus' suffering and death, where he went to the cross to die for our behalf, taking the punishment of our sins upon himself, all the way then to Easter and his victory over death and the devil through his resurrection from the dead into new life. Thomas's statement of faith is one of those greatest witnesses we have in Scripture. And because of that witness of John and the other disciples, The Gospel of John tells us that we don't need today to see, to believe, because we have that witness recorded in the written word, God's word, the Bible, which points us then to that living word, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God. John ends this chapter by telling us these words: "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So people of God, don't doubt, but believe. Praise be to God. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.